Today I want to speak to you about love. We've been studying about the family, and we don't want to get away from that today. I would like to mention, greater love hath no man than this. The man lay down his life for his friends. We think about those who have given the ultimate price. Since the American Revolution, which began in 1775, through all the wars that our armed forces has been through, including both sides of the United States Civil War, 1.19 million servicemen have died, given their lives. And it's a staggering number, and I want to remind you to thank God. Some of you have family members who have given their lives in the armed services, and just praise God. We've been studying about the family the last few weeks, and family begins when a young man asks a young woman to marry him, and she has a lapse of judgment and says yes. And then begins a family. Family doesn't begin. People say we're going to start a family, when we start having kids. But really, family begins when you get married, when those vows are exchanged before God. Marriage, by the way, is a legal contract. It seems like some people are confused about that today. It seems like people think that you can be married in the eyes of God without being married legally. And I just want to clear that up real quickly. If you have an intimate relationship, a sexual relationship with somebody, that's not marriage. Amen. Outside of marriage, that's actually fornication. Amen. And it seems like people are confused about that today, so I want to make that clear. God established marriage to be a covenant, or a contract would be the word that we use today. And in the Old Testament times, the contract was made between fathers. The father of the groom and the father of the bride had an agreement, and it was a legally binding contract that they entered into, which is called marriage. And that's why when you want to get married today, you have to go down to the courthouse and you have to get a piece of paper and you have to give them $50, or if you do premarital counseling, it's only $5. Just saying. And you go and you get that piece of paper, and it's a legal document that's filed at the courthouse, because marriage is a legal contract. Amen. And so God established the government to be in charge of that. And so let me help you guys out. Not to be too blunt today, but just let me put it out there. The Bible's clear that it's better to marry than to burn in your lust. Amen. And so the Bible says in very nicest way possible, if you can't contain, then get married. I love it. If you want to avoid fornication, then get married. It's such a simple thing, and it's a beautiful thing. And I want to say right now that I thank God for young couples who want to do what's right in the eyes of God. Amen. I praise God for that. I praise God for that. We've been talking about the family, and we've been talking about a lot of different basics, biblical basics for the family. And I want to pick up a little bit here where we left off last week. If you find Romans chapter 5 in your Bible, we're going to begin reading at verse 5. If you're able, let's stand to honor the reading of God's word this morning. We've had some extra things happen today. We've had a video and talked about a lot of other things. So, but listen, right now we're going to give our attention to the word of God. And so I plead with you to listen to God's word. Let him speak to your heart. He wants all of us to be changed by his word every day. And so let's give God's word due attention this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you today, Lord, for the sacrifice of men and women in our armed forces who have died to give us freedom. But above all, we thank you for Christ our Savior, who took the punishment that we deserve and died in our place so that we could have the ultimate freedom, the freedom from sin and from death. Well, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's never been born again, that you would convict their heart, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust with all their heart in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that today they would repent and believe the gospel. Today they would cry out to you and be forgiven, set free, and receive the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts today, that we would understand what love is, and that you would develop and increase the love that's in our hearts and in our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Word of God has a lot to say about love. We talked about hope last week, and hope is that earnest expectation that we believe the promises of God. We have this expectation in us, this anticipation for what God's going to do, and there is no hope outside of God. Now, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. I just want to talk to you about two very simple things this morning about love, but before we really get into it, I want you to know the Bible has a lot to say about love. Jesus says in Matthew 22:37-40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, you can go to the law, the Ten Commandments, and if you love God and love your neighbor, you'll keep those commandments. Amen. It's all wrapped up in that. If I love God, then I'm going to be faithful in worshiping God. If I love God, I won't have anything above him in my life. Amen. If I love my neighbor, I won't steal from him. Amen. And, you know, kill him. And I won't covet the things that God's blessed him with. Love, charity hides or covers a multitude of sins. Amen. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen. We already looked at John 15:13 a couple of times. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you love God who made you born again, then you'll love everyone else who's been born again. Amen. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. I want you to know today that love is a gift from God. Love is a gift from God. Genuine biblical love is not something that you muster up inside of yourself. It's not something that you just get a resolute mindset that you're just going to, I'm going to make myself love. Love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. But love is actually something that's given to us from God. We wouldn't know anything about genuine love, godly love, agape is the Greek word, agape love, if we didn't know God. Amen. Love truly is a gift. I want to tell you, first of all, this morning, love is a gift that must be received. It must be received. Look at our text again, Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. In other words, friend, listen to me. You didn't have real love in your life until you were born again. And when you were born again, the Holy Spirit of God, which was given to you, has poured out love into your life. Amen. This word, shed abroad, I mean, it literally means to be gushed out. It means to be poured out. God has taken the love that he has in his Spirit, and he has poured it out into our hearts. Well, how did that happen? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad to know today that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly?
Amen.
But are you aware today that without Christ, you are the ungodly?
Amen.
And before you were in Christ, saved friend, you were the ungodly. See, sometimes when you read your Bible and it talks about the ungodly, it talks about the heathen, it talks about the wicked, we always put ourselves over here. I'm the righteous, I'm the good, I'm the guy in the white hat. And everybody else is the guy in the black hat. They're the wicked, they're the ungodly, that's somebody else is talking about. But I want you to understand today that without Christ you are the ungodly. Without Christ you are the wicked. Without Christ, you're a child of the devil. Without Christ, you are still in your sin and in darkness. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And what a fitting verse when we think about Memorial Day. We're talking about those veterans, those men and women who gave their lives, those men and women who put their lives on the line. We think about those who are willing to die, not just our military men and women, but what about our law enforcement officers? What about the firefighters and the paramedics and the first responders? They're willing to risk their lives to save someone else. Amen. That is great love. That is great love. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. While we spit in his face, while we mocked him, while we ridiculed him, while we refused to believe him, while we loved our sin more than we loved him, he still suffered and died for us. Friends, I want to remind you of the cross this morning. I want to remind you that when they beat Jesus, when they ripped the hairs from his face, and when they spit on him, and when they nailed him to the cross, he did it all because he loved you. And none of us are any better than the Pharisees that were there yelling and mocking him. None of us are any better than the Roman soldier that held the hammer in his hands. None of us are any better. And through it all, he loved us. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. Love is a gift, and if you want to have love in your family, then you have to have Christ in your heart. If you want to have love in your family, the Spirit of God has to live inside of you. Men, you'll never be able to love your wives if the love of God is not shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God. Ladies, you will never be able to love that fellow the way God wants you to unless the love of God is shed abroad on your heart by the Spirit of God. Amen. It is a gift that must be received, and it's received, first of all, through salvation, but it is built up as we walk in the Spirit. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. Love. The Word of God gives us commandments about the Spirit for the child of God. Number one, we should never grieve the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God convicts us not to do something, say something, go somewhere, do something, when he convicts us to do something that's right, when we don't do that, we grieve the Spirit. We're commanded not to grieve the Spirit of God. We ought to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not to quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God moves in our heart. We are to obey that Spirit when he convicts us that we need to repent. We need to repent. When he convicts us that we need to apologize to someone else, we need to apologize. When he gives us that burden to go to someone and to tell them the gospel, to preach the Word of God to someone else, we need to be obedient in that. Amen. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Hey, when the preacher's preaching and you get something down inside of you and you want to say amen or praise the Lord, you ought to do that. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Don't quench the Spirit. He moves in our hearts. We need to respond. Listen, this is not about putting on an outward show. But listen, when the Spirit of God moves inside of your spirit, it's going to affect everything. Amen. Your cup will overflow. Amen. The Spirit of God impacts your heart and your mind and your mouth and everything about you. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. It's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And friend, listen, we shouldn't grieve the Spirit and we shouldn't quench the Spirit, but we ought to and we must walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, we've got to learn to pray in the Spirit. Most of us don't pray like we should. Let me try that one more time. Most of us don't pray like we should. Tell the truth. And most of us, when we pray in the flesh, not in the Spirit. We treat God like a drive-thru at McDonald's. I love McDonald's sweet tea. I'm not ashamed of that. I know it's just brown sugar water. I don't care. But I'm trying to cut back on my sugar, so when I go to McDonald's, I order a half-cut tea. Now, for those of you that don't know, that means it's half sweet and half unsweet. And I also order it with no ice because I want tea, not water. And a lot of people, I know, I feel bad for the poor kid in there taking my order when we go through. It's a bad deal when all of us are together. Because we want this with no mustard, and we want that with no onions, and we want this half cut with no ice. I mean, we put them through the test. But some of us treat our prayer life like that. I mean, we come to God with our list. We're going through the drive-thru, and we're just as fast as we can, right? Because when you go through McDonald's, you're on the clock. And that's the way we treat our prayer life. I got 30 seconds here. I want to give my order and get my order and be on my way. And that's the way we pray. Dear friend, we must learn to pray, but we have to pray in the Spirit. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. And prayer is not so much about you getting your will done in heaven. But prayer is about us seeking God's will to be done on earth. Amen. We've got to learn to not quench the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit. And to do that, we must learn to pray in the Spirit. And all of this depends on us being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians tells us to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Some of you might think that that's a really strange analogy, and I used to think that too, but if you think about it, it makes sense, because most of you, whether you've been drunk before, you understand what happens. Somebody takes in so much alcohol that the alcohol takes over everything. Amen. You take in that alcohol, it gets into your stomach, well, it's transferred into your bloodstream, and in your bloodstream, it flows to every part of your body. And God says, don't do that. Amen. Amen. Listen, there's a few people in this room today who understand how much I hate alcohol. I hate alcohol. It's never done anybody any favors. Alcohol brings death. Amen. And you can talk to me about your liberty and about your grace all you want to. I'll talk to you about the body bags. Amen. I'll talk to you about the lives that have been cut short. I'll talk to you about the families who have had to grow up without their dad. You talk to me about your liberty, I don't care. You talk about, does a Christian have liberty to drink? I'll answer this question, should a Christian drink? And the answer is easily no. Amen. Well, it says just don't get drunk. Well, let me help you out. How do you know how much you can drink before you get drunk? Now, some of you, unfortunately, right now are thinking of how many beers it takes you to get drunk. You know. Well, how do you know? Because you drank enough beers to get drunk. And you know. The only way that you can know how much you can drink without getting drunk is to get drunk. So in order to not sin, you'll have to sin. And God doesn't work like that. Amen. Let me help you out. Safe bet, don't drink. Amen. You're not going to see me in the parking lot at the liquor store. I don't care how much I like their pork rinds. I had them somewhere sometime. I didn't go in and buy them. I'm just saying. That's the restaurant side, not the liquor store side. You're not going to see me at their parking lot. Listen, I'm not judging you because you're at their parking lot. I'm telling you, you're not going to see me there, because I know some of you. When you drive by and see my truck there, you're the first thing you're going to think is not, he's there for pork rinds. You're going to think, Brother Isaac's lost it. He's gone over the edge. I don't want to be associated with alcohol. I hate it. Amen. So this is the picture he gives us. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So what do? Well, in the same way that alcohol comes into you and it flows through every part of you and it takes over your mind and your actions, that's what God wants to do with the Spirit. And it's not so much about you getting more of the Spirit. He lives in you if you're a child of God. Being filled with the Spirit means that the Spirit gets more of you. Amen. You don't hold back. You're not holding on to your pet sins. There's nothing in your house, no secret rooms where you don't want to let Jesus in. No, you just give everything to Him. which only makes sense since he died for everything. So if we're going to have love, it's a gift from the Spirit of God, and it's a gift that must be received, first of all, by being saved, and second of all, by walking in the Spirit. Amen. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, which is that godly love. And what a wonderful word for godly love, Amen. Charity. Amen. It's sacrifice. It's giving. It's not selfish. It must be received, and if you receive that love, listen to me, number two, it must be, number one, it must be received. Number two, if it's received, it will be reciprocated. Amen. If the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, you will love God and others. Amen. Listen to me. I didn't say you should. I said you will. Amen. You will. Amen. It's not a question. This is how men will know that you're his disciple, is by your love one to another. God doesn't have to, Peter said, I don't have to explain to you how to love. I don't have to tell you about brotherly love. You're taught of God. You know it. You know how to love one another. You know how to love other people if the love of God is in you. And so if you're born again and the Spirit of God is in you and you're walking in the Spirit, you will love others. Please look to 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. I want to talk to you about reciprocating this love. How do we love others? I told you before about the kids who were asked to describe love. Rebecca, age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. You see, love is action. Love does something. Chrissy, age 6, said, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without them making give you any of theirs. Love can be in the little things. Danny, age 7, says, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that it tastes okay. I love what Nika, age 6, said. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Tommy, age 6, says, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Amen. What's better than that is the people who amend it the loudest. I told you before about the girl who asked her boyfriend, do you love me? He said, yes, dear. She said, would you die for me? He said, no, mine is an undying love. So what does it look like when we reciprocate this love? God's given it to us, but we need to pass it on. John 4, 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Did you get that? We have known and we have believed the love that God has for us. Do you know the love he has for you? Amen. Do you know what he did for you? Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. If you're born again, the Spirit of God's in you, you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to love other people. You have to. Amen. And if you don't love your brethren, it's not just talking about your blood brother, the person that was born of your mom. It's talking about the brethren. If you don't love one another, then the love of God is not in you. I want you to notice again what it said in verse 18, there is no fear in love. Let me tell you something, friends. God loves you so much that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. And if you put your trust in him, he'll save you and he'll do it forever. I know when I die, I'll be in heaven with God, and it's all because of Christ. Amen. I know it. I can honestly say to you today, I don't fear death. It makes me sad to think about leaving my wife and children behind, other people that I love and care about. That kind of bothers me. I'm not going to lie. There's a few ways that I would rather not die. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, if it was up to me, I'd like to just go to sleep one night and wake up with Jesus. Amen. Amen. I mean, I'm not trying to be weird. I'm just telling you, there's some ways I don't want to go. But if I do, it's a moment. And I'm with Jesus. See, when there's love, there's no fear. In our marriages and in our relationships, fellas, your wife needs to know that you love her no matter what. Amen. Ladies, your husband needs to know that you love him no matter what. Amen. Parents, listen to me. Your kids need to know that no matter how upset you are with them or how frustrated you are with them or no matter what they do, you are always going to love them. I may have to take a belt to your tail end and whoop the fire out of you, but I still love you. Amen. Some of you have kids that are a little bit older. We have a teenager now, and that's weird because we're only like 20, so. The last 15 years have kind of gone by in a blink. Even if you have a teenager, and we all know that teenagers tend to do stupid things. It's not that teenagers are inherently stupid. Just they act that way sometimes. Teenagers are faced with temptations that are overwhelming. And your kids and grandkids are going to do dumb things. You ought to just pray they don't do as dumb of things as you did. That's right. I knew I'd get some amens on that one. But they need to understand that no matter what they do, you will always love them. Amen. Because when there's love, it casts out fear. Amen. A husband shouldn't have to go through the torment of wondering if his wife loves him, and a wife shouldn't have to go through the torment of wondering if they're loved, and children should never go through the torment of thinking their parents don't love them. Amen. So take Jessica, age 8's advice. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. Amen. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Amen. Don't be like the bonehead that got married and been married a long time, and his wife was a little upset because he wasn't very loving and affectionate, and his pastor was talking to him about it, and he told his pastor, he said, hey, listen, when we got married 25 years ago, I told her that I love her. And if anything changes, I'll let her know. Don't be like that guy. Don't be like that guy. Love and make sure they know they're loved. Let me give you some practical things, please. Because Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We have been given incredible love from God through Jesus Christ, and we ought to walk in that love. So what does that look like in our lives and in our homes? The Bible admonishes us over and over. In Ephesians 5, in Titus chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3. I would encourage you to read those. Ephesians 5, Titus 2, Colossians 3. It says things like that the aged men should be sober and ought to walk in charity. The aged women ought to do likewise. It says that young women ought to love their husbands and love their children, and young men ought to do likewise. The Bible tells us that old men and old women ought to love their families, and young men and young women ought to love their families, and children ought to honor and obey their parents, and that has to be motivated by love. So everyone in the family ought to love one another. Amen. And you say, that ought to be automatic, but I want you to know we live in a day in perilous times when there is a lack of natural affection. Amen. When people don't love their spouses and they don't love their children. Amen. And it ought not to be so with God's people. So what do we do? Number one, we need to elevate others. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, 9 and 10. If you want to have love in your family, you need to elevate others. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let each esteem other better than themselves, the Bible says. So let love be without dissimulation. Don't let it be fake. Really love people. More than love, it is an emotion. Love is a choice. You have to choose to elevate others above yourself. Hate what's evil and hold on to what's good. And be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. Ladies, you ought to honor your husband and put him ahead of yourself. Amen. Fellas, you ought to honor your wife and cherish her and put her ahead of yourself. And when you're both trying to do more for the other, there will be great love in your home. Amen. Elevate others. Number two, pay attention, you need to hear this. Endure others. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to forbear one another in love. I just want to take a quick poll. How many of you that have a family are annoyed by the people that you live with? I'm glad y'all can't see my wife as the first one to raise her hand. I'm really sorry the kids annoy you so much, sweetheart. I don't know if you're aware of this. How many of you young people hope to get married someday? We did this the other day. Anybody? None of them? Okay, a couple of you. God bless you. Good boy, Zach. All right, there he is. Uh-oh. Everything's cute when you're dating or courting. Everything's cute. Everything I did, Melissa thought was funny when we were dating. Most everything. But then all those things that she thought was funny and cute, all of a sudden now she doesn't like me for them. What in the world? That's not fair. There's going to be things that are going to annoy the fool out of you when you get married. Amen. And it's stupid things, little things, but very, very annoying things. You have to learn to forbear one another. Love endures. Amen. Love endures. You deal with it. Maybe you have to have a conversation about it. In love. Amen. Maybe you just have to bite your tongue and go on, fellas. But love has to endure. Listen, marriages and families have been destroyed over the stupidest things in the world. Because they let that build up and fester because they didn't love enough to forbear. So we've got to learn to endure. We've got to learn to endure. I know that doesn't sound very romantic. Well, you just got to learn to put up with each other, but there's some truth to that. And so you don't stay married for 60 or 75 years without putting up with some things. And if you love them, you will. Endure others. Number three, encourage others. In Ephesians 4 and 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We've got to speak the truth in love. Love is encouraging. It doesn't mean that you always say the things that someone wants to hear, but you say what they need to hear. Listen, there Melissa and I have had some really hard conversations because there are times that she has to tell me some things that I don't want to hear about myself, that I can't see, but she can see. And she loves me enough to do that. I don't think she enjoys putting me in my place, but she's willing to because she loves me. I know that most of you that know Melissa would be surprised. She's not perfect either. No. And I have to speak the truth in love to her. Speak the truth in love to my children. Listen, the wounds of a friend are faithful. Sometimes we need to tell each other the things they need to hear. And when somebody knows that you love them, it can be taken the right way. Love is encouraging. I got to tell you, when I meet somebody and they're always dogging their spouse, it makes me sick to my stomach.
Amen.
I meet somebody I don't even know, and this fella is just running down his wife, trash-talking his wife. I hate that.
Amen.
I listen to women sometimes make fun of their husbands and mock their husbands and belittle their husbands, and it is sickening to me.
Amen.
Listen, even if it's true, you shouldn't tell other people.
Amen.
And you ought to love them enough to be encouraging to them.
Amen.
And let me help you out real quick. I'm trying to wrap this up, but let me say this. If you want your spouse to be different, then you need to be different.
Amen.
You don't change somebody by trying to change them. You change them by changing yourself.
Amen.
And so speak the truth in love. And if you can't say it in love, in an encouraging way to build them up and to help them, then don't say it at all.
Amen.
Number four, not only do we need to elevate, endure, and encourage, we need to give effort. Love takes work. Marriage takes work. Raising kids takes work. Love is a verb. It's action. Galatians 5, 13 through 16, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Amen.
That word serve is the word we get servant from. It's literally what we would call today a slave. We need to serve others. We need to put ourselves under others. We need to work and give effort and live for other people. That's what love is. Love is service. It's sacrifice. It's giving up your time and your effort. And sometimes love's going to take losing some sleep. And sometimes love's going to mean giving up something that you want or you want to do. Sometimes love means that you're going to put in a lot of effort. But friends, it's worth it. Our families are worth it.
Amen.
Your marriage is worth it. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Amen.
You can say, I love you, but if you don't live it out, then it's not really love.
Amen.
You can say, I love you every morning, but if you don't work, if you don't put effort into it, then it's not really love.
Amen.
How many of you have been married for more than 10 years? How many of you would say that marriage is hard? And I would say that without Christ as the center, it's near impossible.
Amen.
So I want to plead with you to grow in love. How do you do that? Well, you have to receive it. If you've never been born again, you don't even know what love is.
Amen.
You need to repent. Trust Christ as your Savior today. If you are saved, if you've been born again, but you're not walking in the Spirit day by day, then you will not have the love of God shed abroad in your heart the way it can be. Your marriage, your home, your lives will not be filled with the love of God. So you need to let go of some things. You need to put off the old man and put on the new man. You need to yield your life to Christ. You don't make him the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life. You just need to live like it.
Amen.
So give everything to Christ today if you want to have real love in your home. This morning as we stand together, we prepare for a verse of invitation. I just want to invite you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior today, be saved. If you're saved but you've never been baptized, I plead with you to submit your life to Christ, to publicly declare to the world, Jesus died for me and rose again, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. I want to serve Him faithfully in the church. If you can be honest before God today and say, I'm lacking in biblical love in my heart today. I don't love my wife the way that I know I should. My home is lacking in that kind of love. I wonder if you'd just come and fall on your knees before God today and plead with Him, because He is the only way you're going to get love into your family. If He convicts your heart this morning, I plead with you to come while we sing.